Welcome to the Cleansing Word Podcast with Pastor John of Calvary Chapel, Lake Villa. Join us as we go through the Bible as we encourage your walk with Jesus Christ. If you'd like to know more about Calvary Chapel, Lake Villa, visit us at cclv.org and please share and subscribe to this podcast. Now let's hear a message from God's Word.
Well, tonight brings us to Psalm 116, and of the Hillel Psalms from Psalm 113 to 118, this is the only one that's written from the perspective of an individual. All the rest are congregational hymns, and they're speaking either to the nation of Israel. Psalm 117, we'll look at that tomorrow night. It calls for praise for all the Gentiles, so the whole world. I'd mentioned last night in the Psalm 115 that when they said, this just came to mind as I was looking at this morning, so I'm reading commentary on these things, and Psalm 115 verse 11 says, all you who fear the Lord, trust in the Lord, he is their help and their shield. And the commentator saying, well, this isn't talking about God fears, as we know in the New Testament, the Gentiles. This is talking about the nation of Israel. And then tomorrow night we'll look at Psalm 117, and it's talking about the Gentiles. It's not talking about the Israelis. It's calling for the whole world to worship. So, yes, they had that concept, even in the Old Testament. And it's found over and over again in the Old Testament that the Gentiles will bring praise to Christ. And we'll see that a little bit in our study tomorrow night. So again, the Hillel Psalms, these are sung traditionally during the annual feast days, Pesach, which is Passover, Shavuot, which is Pentecost, and Sukkoth, which is Tabernacles. And the word Hillel means to shine, to make clear, to exclaim in loud tones. And Psalm 113, I'm going to get these stuck in our head, these one sentence summaries that I wrote of each of these psalms. And I tell you, at the end of the week, I'd probably write different summary sentences, but this is what I went with at the beginning of the week. But once you study something, you get it in you, and you may look back on it and say, well, maybe I should adjust that. But Psalm 113 is a call to exalt and praise Yahweh, who, though his glory is above the heavens, he humbles himself to raise the poor and the needy. Psalm 114 commemorates Israel's deliverance from Egypt, but more importantly, God's presence among the children of Israel. Psalm 115 exalts God's glory above all other gods, as he is the help and shield of all those who put their trust in him. Psalm 116, our psalm for tonight, is a personal song of thanksgiving and praise that acknowledge God's deliverance in some unnamed situation. Psalm 117, the shortest chapter and centered chapter of the Bible, that calls for all Gentiles to praise the Lord for his merciful kindness and truth. And Psalm 118 is messianic in nature. And so tomorrow we will take Psalm 117 and then go into Psalm 118 and take most of the psalm down through verse 21, and we'll save verses 22 through 29 for Thursday, because in those verses we have three messianic proclamations. And so I want to point those out on Thursday night. And besides, I have two more days and I'm running out of psalms to do, so had to split it up a little bit. In Psalm 117, it's kind of short. But Psalm 118, a messianic in nature, as part of it, was sung during Jesus' triumphal entry. Other verses describe the sacrificial offering and sacrifice of God. But unlike the rest of the Hillel Psalms, this one has the individual in mind. That's why we began with singing, I will call upon the Lord. As we find it repeated at least three times in this psalm, and I'm only pulling that by memory. But I will call upon the Lord, the deliverer of my soul. And some believe that Psalm 116 refers to the children of Israel during a time when God rescued them from certain death. Others speculate that it's actually prophetical of the emotions of Jesus before he went to the cross. We do know that, as one of the Hallel Psalms, that this song would have been sung as Jesus and his disciples left the upper room that night to go to the Garden of Gethsemane. They sang a hymn according to Matthew 26. And this possibly could have been one of those hymns that they sung, traditionally sung after the Passover meal, as is Psalm 117, Psalm 118, and Psalm 115. And so the Lord heard and inclined his ear. And we prayed about that, the Lord hearing our prayers. And here it tells us in verses 1 and 2, I love the Lord because he has heard my voice and my supplications, because he has inclined his ear to me. Therefore, I will call upon him as long as I live. So the psalmist begins by giving us two reasons why he loves the Lord. First, because Yahweh heard his voice and his supplications. And so this is prayer and supplication going up before the Lord. And secondly, because God had inclined his ear to him. And this is a sense of God hearing and God acting in behalf of the individual who's praying to him. Not just hearing the prayers and doing nothing about it, but hearing and acting upon the psalmist's prayers. Therefore, the psalmist vows, he promises to call upon the name of the Lord as long as he lives. What a promise that would be for everyone in the Lord's church today, to make that commitment to the Lord. As long as I live, I am going to praise you. But we know here in the United States that churches are declining in attendance, and church buildings are being closed, and they're being opened up as wedding chapels or mosque or church in Antioch. It's there for a temple of Baal, or not Baal, but I don't know, one of those Eastern gods. And it used to be, of course, that church strayed away from the faith a long time ago, but those used to be houses of worship. It's one of the reasons I'm so blessed that the Lord has allowed us to maintain for these 31 years. But Psalm 66, 19 and 20 says, but certainly God has heard me. He has attended to the voice of my prayer. Blessed be God, who has not turned away my prayer, nor his mercy from me. And to this day, Jesus responds to those who call upon him, put their trust in him. He is at the right hand of the Father, making intercession for us. Jesus hears our prayers. He inclines his ear toward us by forgiving us of our sins, by saving us from, well, ultimately the torments of hell. But like the psalmist, we too should call upon the name of the Lord as long as we live. So 3 and 4, the pangs of death and shield. The pains of death surrounded me. The pangs of shield laid hold of me. I found trouble and sorrow. Then I called upon the name of the Lord. O Lord, I implore you, deliver me. Have you ever been in one of those places where you just, there's no other option but to cry out to Jesus? I've been there. And the life is coming upon you at such a fast pace, and you're not sure what to do, and you just cry out, O Lord. Maybe I don't use the words, I implore you, but that is the sense of it. Deliver me. And here, in a great place of despair, where the pains of death has encompassed him, the pangs of shield had laid hold on him, he calls upon the name of the Lord. Now, in the Old Testament, shield in the Hebrew referred to a place of darkness where all the dead go. And regardless of the choice that they made in life, they were removed from God's light. In this sense, Some base this opinion on, well, in the Old Testament, there's 23,145 verses, and only a few name Sheol, actually use the word. 2 Samuel, Job, Psalm, Proverbs, Isaiah, Jonah, they all mention Sheol by name, and only 18 verses do that. And so there's a lot of thoughts about Sheol and what it was like in the Old Testament and if it's there today, and they're basing all of these off of 18 verses of Scripture. It's not that it's wrong to base anything off of one verse of Scripture, but it's hard to build theology sometimes when there isn't a clear teaching, and so we have to piece together different views. And take, for example, Job and his thoughts of Sheol. In Job 3, 17 through 19, it says, "Where the wicked cease from troubling, and there the weary are at rest. There the prisoners rest together. They do not hear the voice of the oppressor. The small and the great are there, and the servant is free from his master." And so this was Job's thoughts of Sheol when he lived upon this earth. In the New Testament, Hades is the Greek word that is used when they translated the Old Testament into the Greek language, the Septuagint as we know it. They used Hades to describe Sheol. And we do know that Revelation 20:13 tells us of Hades that the sea gave up her dead who were in it, and death and Hades delivered up the dead who were in them, and they were judged, each one according to his work. And so the thought of this place where especially those who today are without Christ, for believers to be absent from the Lord is to be present with him, or be absent from this body is to be present with the Lord. But for the unbelievers, they're in this holding place waiting for the judgment of God. And that this week is so important because Paul tells us of the burial of Christ before his ascension, that Jesus in Ephesians 4:9 first descended into the lower parts of the earth. And he's talking about those 3 days and three nights that the Lord was in the tomb. Jesus was not just waiting to resurrect from the grave. He was active. He went into the lower parts of the earth. He set the captivity captive, or set the people free. And Jesus said in Matthew 12:40, "As Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth." And so the psalmist, the pains of death, the pangs of Sheol had laid hold of him. He cried out to the Lord. But it was after these things that he said that, which I think is so much like us. You know, he describes it, "The pains of death are upon me. The pangs of Sheol have laid hold of me. I found trouble and sorrow. Then I called upon the name of the Lord." So I think it would be wise, but we are not always wise, before the pains of death encompass us, before the pangs of Sheol lay hold of us, before we find trouble and sorrow, that we should call upon the name of the Lord. But this is what we learn of Jonah, stubborn prophet Jonah, in the belly of the fish, in Jonah 1:17, and also, I think 1:17, it says Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. Then Jonah prayed to the Lord his God from the belly of the fish. I've always wondered, Jonah, what took you so long? I think he was wanting to die. And he possibly just figured out after 3 days it wasn't going to happen. I might as well pray because the Lord is not letting this one go. But do you feel that the pains of death, Sheol, are encompassing you? Then cry out to the one who leads captivity captive, who gives gifts to men and sets us free. So 5-6, we find gracious and righteous and merciful, these attributes of the Lord. Gracious is the Lord, and righteous, yes, our God is merciful. The Lord preserves the simple. I was brought low and he saved me. Return to your rest, O my soul, for the Lord has dealt bountifully with you. So there he goes in that debt dealt bountifully with you. He's talking about his soul. Return to your rest, O my soul, because the Lord has dealt bountifully with you. And here we find these attributes of the Lord, that God is gracious. It speaks about undeserving favor. He is righteous, always doing what is right in every situation. He is merciful, showing compassion to the undeserving. And God preserving the simple, it refers to a person who, well, that word simple can, in the Hebrew, speak of a person who is naive concerning the complexities, challenges of life. It speaks of having inexperience or lacking insight or judgment, but made wise by God's word and his law. There's a practice by many who take the book of Proverbs, which is the book of wisdom in the Bible, and whatever day of the month it is, they read the chapter that corresponds with the day. So if it's April 1st, Proverbs chapter 1. April 2nd, Proverbs chapter 2. And I had this habit for quite a while. I just kept rehearsing the book of Proverbs. Why? Because it is a book of wisdom. Psalm 19:7, the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. If you want to be wise, we surely don't need the wisdom of this world, but we do need the wisdom of Christ and his word. That's why Paul talked about in 1 Corinthians 1, 26 through 29, saying, you see, your brethren, that the calling of your brethren, that not many are wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God has chosen the foolish things of this world to put to shame the wise. He's chosen the weak things of this world to put to shame the things that are mighty, the base things of this world, and the things that are despised. God has chosen, and the things that are not, to which to bring to nothing the things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. So the wisdom, if the Lord chooses to give us wisdom, and especially the wisdom of his word, it needs to come with humility and with a thankful heart. The psalmist being brought low reminds us of our need for humility as a cry of the humble saying, God, help me. I can't do it on my own. And Peter reminds us that we are to be clothed with humility, for God resists the proud. He gives grace to the humble. So he says, verses 8 and 9, for you have delivered my soul from death, my eyes from tears, my feet from falling. I will walk before the Lord in the land of the living. I believed, therefore I spoke. I am greatly afflicted. I said in my haste, all men are liars. Man, that verse, or those two verses, 10 and 11, are tricky. It's like going from one place to another. I believe. That's great. I'm greatly afflicted. That's not good. All men are liars. That's not good. Kind of sounds like us sometimes. The psalmist describing the blessings of the Lord as being threefold. First, having delivered his soul from death. Second, his eyes from tears. And third, his feet from falling. Thus, he was able to walk before the Lord in the land of the living. Even though the pains of death and Sheol were among him, he turned to the Lord to find his true rest. And concerning our rest, Jesus said in Matthew 11, 28 and 29, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. So confessing, I believe, and then uttering those cries that he is still greatly afflicted. He realizes he's in a world where so many are liars and they're twisting the truth, and they do it on a daily basis, and we see it being done daily. Perhaps the psalmist was looking for someone in this world to help, but now he knows that only the Lord is the one who could deliver his soul. Paul picked up on this in Romans 3:4, but he's quoting a little bit from Psalm 51:4. He said, "Certainly not, indeed. Let God be true and every man a liar, as it is written, that you may be justified in your words and may overcome when you are judged." That God would be justified in his words. So he took up the cup of salvation. Verses 12 through 15, looking at 12 through 13 first, he recognizes God's benefits, and the psalmist asks, "What shall I render or give to the Lord?" And his answer was threefold. "I will take up the cup of salvation and call upon the name of the Lord and pay my vows to the Lord now in the presence of all his people." So he publicly proclaims God's work of salvation while paying his vows to the Lord before the people, being a witness before others of the great work that God has done. Psalm 22:25, "My praise shall be of you in the great assembly. I will pay my vows before those who fear you." And it's so good for brothers and sisters to get together to share what the Lord has been doing in their lives. It is encouraging for one another to hear such praises. But the cup of salvation could be symbolic of the drink offering that we read about in Leviticus 23:13, with the offerings of lambs or of goats, of the doves, or maybe a bull or oxen. There's always a grain offering, always a drink offering, specifically named for the drink offering in Leviticus 23:13. And it was the psalmist offering praise to God for the blessings of his salvation. But it made me think about the cup of communion that we will be taking up this Friday. The cup of communion where we're remembering the sacrifice of the Lord, his blood that was shed upon the cross, and how salvation has been afforded to us through the body and blood of Christ. So he says, verse 15 kind of stands alone in this chapter, but precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. Considering that the psalmist is thanking God for delivering his soul, this kind of seems out of place. Now he's talking about the death of the saints. But death for the saint means true communion with God. As Paul said in 2 Corinthians 5:8, "We are confident, yes, well pleased rather, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord." And he cries out, "O Lord, truly I am your servant. I am your servant, the son of your maidservant. You have loosed my bonds. I will offer you the sacrifice of thanksgiving. I will call upon the name of the Lord. I will pay my vows to the Lord now in the presence of all his people in the courts of the Lord's house in the midst of you, O Jerusalem. Praise the Lord." And so he closes out. Having been saved by God, the psalmist willingly becomes Yahweh's servant. He says, "As my mother was before me," and as God's servant, he repeats his promise to offer a sacrifice of thanksgiving, to call upon the name of the Lord, to pay his vows to the Lord. But in the presence of God's people, in the courts of the temple, he went to church, we would say today. And some believe that this psalm is a depiction of the emotions of Jesus before he went to the cross. And if so, Jesus came from the Garden of Gethsemane, willingly offered his life by taking up not the cup of salvation, but the cup of God's wrath. As a result, salvation now has been available to all who put their faith in Christ, that now we can publicly proclaim God's work of salvation while paying our vows, our commitments to the Lord before the people of the Lord. In other words, for all that Jesus has done for us, we should also walk before the Lord in the land of the living as testimonies of his great grace. And so, Father, we thank you for this psalm. An individual psalm, personal psalm. The psalmist here is speaking of the things that he was going to do while he was calling upon you, Lord. He knew where his salvation would come. Help us, Lord, as we go into a time of first a song of worship and then a time of prayer. May we tonight call upon you, knowing where our help comes. We pray in the name of Jesus. Amen.